Hey friends, welcome to the Great Things Podcast. I'm your host, Lindsay Herring. Let's be honest, things aren't going too great in the world right now. I think we can all agree on that. But I've got some good news. This space is created for you to join in on conversations of how sometimes the hardest, lowest moments of our lives can produce the greatest joys. So come on in and jump on this virtual couch with me as we talk about some good news and great things. Today on the show, we've got my girl, Toni Collier. If you know her, you love her. And if you don't know her, get ready to. She is so much fun. She has such a powerful story and will certainly give you a lot of encouragement. Toni and her husband, Sam, now live in Atlanta, have launched a church there. And Toni has a ministry called Broken Crayons Still Color, which helps women heal from brokenness and live out their God-given callings. But this episode isn't just for the ladies. Trauma and pain are a part of a lot of people's stories. So if that's you or someone you know, you're in the right place. I'm so excited for you to hear this conversation. Well, Toni, thank you so much for coming on the Great Things Podcast.
Let's go, baby. We made it.
We did it. We're here. So I have to say, today I'm wearing a beanie because we are kindred spirits when it comes to beanies. I look forward all year to beanie season, and it's kind of finally here.
I'm so excited. I'm a little sad, I won't lie. My husband has my beanie, and it's the exact same one that you have on right now. And I just, it's when sharing goes wrong. You know what I'm saying?
Oh yeah.
So when sharing goes wrong, because we could have had a whole moment here today, but I'm infatuated with beanie season, and I have a particular beanie. She's hot pink. I've named her Francesca.
I love it.
And I just cannot wait to bring her out. She's just waiting. She's waiting.
Yeah. It just got a little bit cool this week. So I was like, you know what? It's time. Let's bust them out. So
let's bust them out. I love it. I'm into it.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I want the people to know who you are. I want them to hear your story. So for anyone who doesn't know, who is Toni Collier?
Ooh, okay. So present day Toni Collier, fresh up off the Salvation bus always. You know what I'm saying?
For sure.
9 years deep into this Christian life. And I get the pleasure and the privilege to serve alongside my husband as he pastors Hillsong Atlanta, brand new church plant. I also have a women's ministry called Broken Crayons Still Color, and we're just helping women process through trauma and abuse and all sorts of painful situations and get on the other side to hope. So we have a women's course, we have devotionals that are centered around Jesus, but they're topical. We talk about the real, real hard stuff that nobody wants to talk about, anxiety, abuse, depression, all the things. And I just get to travel and speak and tell that story of God really just using the least and using all of our brokenness and all of our mess to do really, really cool things.
I love it.
I live in Atlanta, Georgia, but I am from Houston, Texas, baby. Okay. And that is the most important thing you need to know.
The most important thing. Yeah.
Thank you. But my husband and I have a 7-year-old strong-willed blessing. Okay. She crazy, but she's amazing. And her name is Dylan. And okay. So that's Toni now. And then we can talk about how Toni got here. If you really want to go deep.
Let's go for it. I want to hear your story. Let's go.
We're diving right in, girls and boys. So yeah, born in Houston, Texas. I was born in a blended family. My 3 older brothers had different parents than I did, different sets of moms and dads and all the different things. I mean, we're all blended in between. And so I was the only kid from my mom and dad. And when I was in the 3rd grade, my mom got really sick. She had a massive stroke, paralyzed on her left side, lost her large intestine. So many things, blood clots and so many issues throughout our childhood. And what happened was our family kind of got broken apart. So my 2 older brothers went to live with their moms and my mom's son stayed with us, but turned to drugs. And it really just dismantled our entire family unit. But I became kind of the caregiver, the mom of the house. And so I missed out on a lot of nurturing. My dad was very verbally abusive. It's all that he knew for so long on how to parent. And I'm just taking care of my mama. And my counselor now would call it parentified child syndrome. It's where you miss the natural progression of parent to child to parent, to us caring for our parents. And so grew up real, real fast. Thought I was real, real grown. And lost my virginity at 13 and started drinking and smoking and twerking and popping and all kind of other stuff at 13 and 14 years old. And it was interesting because I lived this double life. I was captain of the cheerleading team, but I was also sleeping with everybody. Okay. And I was in the club. twerking, the teen club, that is. All right. But from there, because I grew up so fast, because I grew up without nurturing and parental guidance, most of the time, I left my parents' house at 16, graduated high school and left and put myself through college and did even more partying, drinking, popping, smirking, twerking. Okay. And you know, it's funny because when I look back now, I'm no different. Like I'm still crazy. Mm-hmm. I'm a little wild. I'm loud. But there's just a source that I have now. And I didn't have that growing up and ended up getting in a really abusive and toxic marriage at 19. It's just crazy still that I think about it. 19 years old.
Yeah.
And moved to a whole different state. So left Texas, came to Georgia and got married and then got divorced and then went and got saved at 21 finally and started working in ministry, became a youth pastor. I mean, things escalated so quickly. Okay. Got saved, started preaching, teaching FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, became a creative director for churches, started consulting different Christian brands. It's just crazy and went through a really nasty divorce. And then I thought that God couldn't use me anymore. That it was just, hey, I'm too broken. I've been through too much. I was already wild. Sis, you just got into the salvation situation and now you did all kind of other crazy stuff. And so thought God couldn't use me. And he's just like, no, that's not how I work. I'm not done with you yet. And so now I just spend my life trying to tell people, no, really, 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 like he has a second chance and a third chance available for you. And he wants to use the very thing that you think would try to destroy you to elevate you with his power and his grace. And so, yeah, that's it. There you go, y'all. Shoot. It's all right there on the table.
You may be wondering, where did the name Great Things come from? Well, Psalm 126:3 says the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. That truth has been so evident in my own life, and I want to help others discover the great things that he can do in their lives through the gospel and living a life of surrender to him. My hope is to leave you better than you came and to encourage you to fully embrace the joy that comes from walking with Jesus. So when was the turning point for you? When did you give your life to Jesus?
Yeah, you know what's interesting is I think there is two times, Lindsay. And I think the first time was me saying yes to Jesus, but becoming a fan, not a follower.
Yeah.
Right. And so standing on the shores and the sidelines saying, yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm still smoking a little bit. Mm-hmm. I'm still partying a little bit, you know, and it's sanctification. You know, it is what it is. Like we don't just become perfect humans, perfect Christians overnight. But there was a distinct shift when I went from fan to follower. And that was around 25. That's when I really hit rock bottom, where I realized I was at a toxic church with spiritually abusive leaders. And I was in a toxic marriage. And I decided that I just couldn't take it anymore. I wanted a better life for my daughter. And it was then when I was like, man, what if God isn't this like big mean God that I've been taught? What if he isn't this God that's like scolding us and waiting for us at the end of the tunnel saying, come on, get it right. And you can come and have access to me. What if he's actually with us in the tunnels? What if he's with us in the valleys? And I went on this discovery journey to really do three things: to be holier, to be healthier, and to be more whole as a human. And that, I think, is when things really started to shift for me. Because what happened was I went from this, all right, so really we just need to know the Bible. Like we just need to be holy people and everything will be straight. I went from, no, but I've seen pastors who can quote scriptures, but also have prostitutes and have ruined their families and have addictions because we're imperfect and we're wired for struggle. But what more is there? And then I started to pursue a healthy Christian life, a whole Christian life. And I realized that that included spiritual health, but also mental and emotional health.
Yeah.
And that's when I was like, oh, like I don't just want to be a great preacher, pastor. I want to be a great human being. Yeah. You know, I want to be a great mom and friend and wife. And that's the road that I pursued. And that included counseling and trauma therapy and betrayal trauma groups. And quite honestly, transitioning community that I just couldn't be around. I still can't be like in the same room with my brother for a long time. Cause next thing you know, I'm like smoking weed. I'm rolling up. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like I had to put some boundaries and it's not, you know, get out of my life. I don't need you anymore. It's, oh, I'm weak. Like, no, I don't have a lot of boundaries. Okay. And I need to put some in place. And I think that's the Christian life, you know, it's just figuring out where am I weak and where do I need help? And how do I do this well or better? You know?
Yeah. And you talked about the Lord being so near and with you in those valleys and dark times. Were there any specific times where you really felt him tangibly?
Oh, bro. Yes. This is what blew my mind. This was like 2 years after my like fan follower thing. I was like really on this journey. And I got to a point where I was like, man, I'm not just trying to go to church on Sunday and lift my little hands and belt out these worship songs, which I love. I love the Bride of Christ. I love the church.
Yeah.
And I love belting out songs. I'm louder than the worship leaders. It is what it is. Love you know what I'm saying? But I want to like, I need to like know you, bruh. Like I've been through some stuff. I've been through some trenches from abuse, sexual manipulation. I've been through a lot, Lord. And I need you to be like super close. Like, I don't want just this like regular little relationship with you. I want to hear you and know you deeply. And so I went to this spiritual encounter, and this is so funny actually, because I'm in the place where it happened right now.
Oh, wow.
I'm at this retreat center where my whole life changed and I had a close encounter with God.
Wow.
Long story short, I'll try to breeze through this. So I signed up for this spiritual encounter and it sounds just like what it is. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, this is kind of crazy. Like, I don't know what's about to go down, but they talk about hearing from God, drawing closer to God. I'm like, yeah, sign me up. Well, about a week before I go, I get invited by this random lady who's like prophesying into my life. She's like, you need to come to this deliverance and like prophecy service. And I was like, okay, sis, I mean, fine. So I go, I'm like sitting, I'm not even sitting like in the pews. I'm sitting like in the back where like the plastic chairs are against the wall kind of situation, thinking that I'm not going to have to be a part. I can just kind of watch. And the woman, the pastor that's speaking, she goes, I want everybody to stand up right now. And I want you to partner up and I want you to just prophesy a word into this other person's life. And I was like, surely no one's going to come up to me because I'm in a plastic chair. I'm not a part of this. And this man comes up to me and he's like, hi, ma'am. I'm like, hi, what are you doing over here? I didn't say that, but I thought it. I did think it. And he's like, ladies first. And I'm like, well, dang it. You know, like, freak, I don't know what to say to you, man. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, God loves you so much. Okay. And he's like, okay, ma'am, thank you so much. He's like, I know that. He didn't say that, but he's like receiving and he's so sincere. And then he says to me, I just feel the Lord saying that you should go home and you should read the Psalm of your birth year. And he says, Psalm 91. And I'm like, first of all, brother, how do you know me? I was born in 1991. Wow. This is what he says to me. This man I've never met in my life. So I go home, open up my little YouVersion Bible app, and I'm living my best life. And y'all, I read this scripture and it literally means nothing to me. Like, bro, surprise plot twist, y'all. Nothing. The scripture means nothing to me at all, Lindsay. I'm like, okay, this brother has no power. Okay. The whole birth year thing was cool, but this sucks. So then fast forward a week later, I go to the spiritual encounter and they have you, I mean, they have you do so many things, sit in solitude, ask God really intimate questions. It was breathtaking and stunning and all the things. Well, in one portion, they ask, what's your deepest fear? What's your deepest lie that the enemy has just planted in you since you were a little girl? And I have this moment with God. We're outside. We have to like be in solitude for like 2 hours and not talk to anyone, which is really hard for me.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there and I just close my eyes and I'm like, Lord, can you just show me what my deepest lie is? What has the enemy used against me all my life? And I see myself, I just keep getting this vision of myself in this field. And my arms are like stretched out wide and I've got like a long floral maxi dress on, you know, doing the whole Pinterest thing.
Of course.
And I'm just spinning like in the field. And then there's like this lion that's like trying, it's like running towards me, but I don't get affected or anything. It's so weird. But I'm like watching myself in this field. And the words that I start writing down is that I have believed that I was unprotected, that I was unsafe. That, I mean, where was God when my mom got sick and I had to wake up every day thinking, am I going to have a mom? Where was God when I had to comb my own hair for picture day for school? Like those things really stick with you as little kids and you're developing these childhood wounds. You know, where was God when I was being sexually manipulated and abused by my cousin and by older guys? Like, where was God when I went to this church and got spiritually manipulated? There was this like little lie that was keeping me from fully hearing from God because I believed He doesn't really protect people. And so I get this lie. I go home and I am having quiet time. I'm living my best life, having a little quiet time. And you know what scripture God tells me to read when I get home? Psalm 91. Okay. And I'm like, oh, this has got to be a joke. I already read that. No, Lord. And I just want to read a little bit for us here, just because I need people to, like, this is like real life out here.
Yes.
And it simply says, you who sit down in God's presence, you spend the night in the shadows and just say this, God, you're my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. That's right. He rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you're perfectly safe. Fear nothing. Even though others succumb all around, no harm will even graze you. You'll stand untouched, watching it all from a distance. And it keeps going. It says you'll walk unarmed among lions and snakes and kick young lions and serpents from the path. And then God says, as David's writing this, if you'll hold on to me for dear life, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care. If only you'll get to know me and trust me. And I am weeping in my freaking living room by myself because for the first time, like, God pursued me.
Yeah.
But I think really for the first time, I pursued God.
Wow.
I'm like, I want to hear you.
Yeah.
I want to know you. And I'm telling you, that was the moment. I was like, oh, it's over. We about to heal some people. I can do anything with the Lord. Okay. And it was just life-changing. Wow. So life-changing.
That is truly so incredible. Like such a real tangible way. And I love that. So I'm also reminded of John 5:6, and you've been through a lot. Would it be safe to say that you felt more comfortable in pain than wanting to heal from it and be free?
Oh yeah. And I don't even think you're conscious of it. I think what happens is you live a life in trauma and abuse and pain, and you develop trauma bonds that you don't even know. Because when you do start to pursue healing and someone does come around the bend and goes, hey, you know, that's a little unhealthy. You don't know what you don't know. I've never seen healthy.
Yeah.
So I'm like, well, no, I didn't know that it wasn't okay for my husband to curse me out and rip the door off the hinges and punch holes in the walls. My dad did that. What are you talking about? And so when you start to heal, however, what really hurts is when you become aware of how much you've actually been through. Mm-hmm. And then it's dark for a while, because there are things that even your brain in its ability and pursuit to protect you doesn't even remember. And when you start to heal the brain and it starts to remember and your neurons start to rewire, then it hurts, man. And it sucks. And a lot of women in our course, step two of our course is story mapping. And I get women all the time. I don't want to go back. I don't want to think about what happened in the past. And I just have to look them in their eyes with as much grace and compassion and nurturing as our Father does and say, if you want to heal, you have to.
Yeah.
And it's hard. It's so hard.
Would you say that from your experience and what you just shared, would you say that more of us have dealt with trauma than we realize?
Oh, 100%. Yeah. Trauma, it's sexy right now, right? It's such a buzzword. It's like, yes. Oh my gosh, I've been through trauma. Uh-huh. But the truth is, like, we should not really make it this, oh, well, someone had to like hold you at gunpoint. It was just this thing. We shouldn't make it just that. Because trauma is really simply defined as someone perceiving that they're in danger and they cannot get out. You remember that ball pit at McDonald's?
Mm-hmm.
Remember we got stuck in them whippersnappers?
Yep.
And we was calling for our mom. We're like, help me, I can't get out. That could be perceived as a trauma. If no one came to rescue you and help you out, it could be perceived in your brain as a trauma. Getting stuck in an elevator, being, you know, wrestling with your brothers. We always used to wrestle. Get in a headlock if you want to and feel like you can't get out. You'll always remember it. And so trauma really can happen to you just that quickly and that easily. And so, yeah, I wouldn't say that. I mean, we can't make the stance that everyone's been through trauma, but we can ask the question, have you ever felt like you're in danger and you can't get out?
Yeah.
Well, maybe your brain processed that as trauma. So there you go.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause I've always kind of leaned a little more on the side of thinking that what I have been through isn't trauma. Because it feels like such a big word, you know, and right. I don't want to think of myself as a victim, especially compared to other people who I feel like have gone through far worse, which is kind of what you were just talking about.
Yeah.
But yeah, I've just realized more and more, even through previous conversations that we have had, you and I, that one, nobody is or should be comparing trauma. And two, that it's okay to call it what it is and heal from it properly.
Yeah. I love that, Lindsay, because it's like, well, one, we don't want to fall into the pain comparison trap
right.
on either side. Like, I shouldn't be complaining because people have it so much worse. Or, man, woe is me. Like, you guys all just need to sit down because I'm the one with the most pain and right. the trauma. We don't want to fall into either one of those categories, but we do want to identify. I mean, come on, we've seen it in AA groups as people are recovering from addictions and all the things. Awareness, naming the thing, really covers about 40% of the healing, just being aware of it.
Yeah.
Your brain starts to heal from it. And we just got to get brave enough and courageous enough to say, no, I went through some stuff. And we also have to be brave enough and humble enough not to fall into a victim state, because the truth is yeah. we were born victims to sin.
Yeah.
But victory was won for us on the cross. And so we have to hold the tension of that. Our resources director, Jenna, always says, we have to be able to understand that hurt and hope can coexist. And we just have to balance that tension really well. So,
yeah, I was going to ask you that very thing. Like, how do you balance like the line of healing from trauma and brokenness versus making it your identity?
Yeah, I think at the end of the day, and the enemy does this so well. I mean, if there was a scheme of Satan, it would be this shame scheme. I mean, that sucker really knows how to make someone drown in the things that have happened to them or the things that they have done. And the truth is, I think we have to first recognize that we're guilty, right? Mm-hmm. Like, okay, Tony, I mean, shoot, I almost got into a high speed chase maybe just about 4 months ago because your girl is a little crazy on the road. Okay. I'm guilty. Like I yelled at my daughter maybe like 2 weeks ago, still trying to not feel so condemned for it, but to have a righteous conviction that no, I should be slow to anger and wrath. And I think what we have to do first is understand that we're guilty and not let shame take over, because it is the manifestation of shame that takes us to these places of either victimhood or pridefulness. And it's just as simple as this. Guilt says I've done something bad. Shame says I am bad. Shame is an identity attacker. And all that we have to do is just make sure we stay in the guilt category and simply say, hey, I probably did this wrong. And I probably did a whole bunch of other things wrong. Okay. But that's not who I am.
Yeah.
I am good. It's one of the things that we remind our daughter of. I mean, even in the simple conversations, she's crazy and she has a lot of behavior issues in school. We always use verbiage like, Dylan, you are good, but sometimes you make bad choices.
Yeah.
You have the ability to make good choices because you are good. And we just got to be careful with that. And I think that's what it is. We have to just repeat that to ourselves, you know?
Yeah, that's really good. That's really helpful. And I think especially in this culture of, like you said, trauma being such a buzzword and it's just really good to be reminded. So yeah, I want to kind of dive a little bit more into what could, I guess, be seen as somewhat controversial, but unfortunately it's a real thing. And I've experienced it too. And so I just wanted to dive a little bit more into your experience with church hurt.
Come on, talk about it. This sucks so bad, man, because again, I fresh off the Salvation Bus at 21. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about someone that had gone through high school, through college. Like, I was well on to adulthood and marriage and living my best life, and just kind of decided like, oh, I actually do want to give my life to Christ. Like, let's do this thing. And so for someone like me who probably could have gone her whole life without giving her life to Christ and kind of being like Olivia Pope a little bit. I wanted to be a lawyer, you know what I'm saying? And I wasn't like, I was always very fun. Everybody's like, oh, you got so much light in you, but I just was not doing it for Jesus.
Yeah.
And for someone like me who could have done that, to make the decision to consciously go after Jesus and surrender my life was a big deal. And for it to be stewarded in the wrong hands was devastating. And the truth is, I mean, much like probably any church experience, you get in and it's great, right? Mm-hmm. I was a youth pastor. I was working with the youth, and my mentor at the time, who was the current youth pastor, was excellent, excellent leader, healthy leader in this church that I was at. That was going great. My whole life was changing. He was so kind and so patient and so humble and so amazing. He stewarded us so very well. Well, then when I got promoted to directly under the pastor. of the church. And that is when things started going awry. I mean, you can't go or be any healthier than leadership is, right? You're always going to hit a ceiling. And so I come around the bend to the pastor's office as the creative director, and it just goes downhill. Narcissistic tendencies, prideful tendencies. I got paid $400 a week for, gosh, 3 or 4 years. And got, I mean, grew the youth ministry to 200 from 20 kids. And I started brands. I was managing the pastor's brand and the church's brand. And I was doing video announcements. And I mean, 7 jobs. Okay. Hello. Abuse number one.
Yeah.
And getting paid $400 for it. And my family was on WIC and food stamps. And the pastor was driving a 4-door Porsche. Mm-hmm. And I'm on staff. It's 2,000 members and we have 4 staff members. Yeah. So you can pay us more. You just have decided not to. And so that's another, you know, abusive strategy and tactic. The one that probably tore me up the most was when I started to feel like God really did want me to begin to use my voice for the kingdom. The pastor just felt threatened by it. And I remember him sitting me down and saying, as I asked the question, you know, I really would love a raise, or if you can't give me a raise in the church, then I can just, you know, start speaking and taking some of these opportunities outside of the church, but I'm still here. Like I'm still down. I'll always, you know, publicize the church's name. And he said, well, actually, Tony, you know, your purpose is connected to me.
Oh, wow.
And Oh, yeah. And only one like tree can live under like in this house, in the church. And that's me. He said, God has planted me here to be the tree. And if you plant too many other trees around it, then they'll kill each other, which is actually not biologically correct at all, because trees actually link up by the root and they help each other grow. Okay. We're confused. Okay. And I really believed it. I mean, I'm a young, naive Christian. I'm like, okay, is that how it works? My purpose is connected to you as a man. And he says, you know, you got to think about yourself as a branch. And you're the branch and I'm the tree. And see, the higher I go, then the higher you go. So you got to really just focus in on me and trying to get me to go high. And I remember telling someone outside of the church that, and they said, Tony, I think you're being spiritually manipulated. That's not accurate. They were like, have you ever read the vine scripture? And I was like, no. They were like, man, we don't do that. Okay. Jesus is the vine. Okay. I was like, oh, shoot. But what I learned even from that was, you know, the truth is I was surrendered to a pastor, not a savior. Mm. And that was on me. I didn't have my own personal relationship with God. I was a fan of God. I wasn't deep in his word. I did not know the vine analogy. Okay. And I didn't understand the parables, and I didn't know what God was speaking to me because I had not cultivated and developed a personal relationship with Christ myself. And the process of healing from that church took a lot. It took one. I couldn't go back into that environment. As much as you want a community, especially, you know, for me, like I didn't have anybody. I'd moved to a different state. And so I wanted to go back to the church, but the first step was I got to get out of the environment, because you cannot go and heal from the environment that broke you. You got to leave.
Yeah.
And so I ended up leaving. I ended up transitioning out. And when I asked them that, you know, for me to transition or to take a break, they fired me. It was crazy. And the pastor totally disowned me, ignored my text, ignored my calls. It completely cut me off, told the church not to communicate with me. I mean, it was blocked me on all social media. It was sick. And I was alone, single mom, gotten divorced with a little girl. And it was so sad and so sick. But the first thing I had to do was get out of the community and rebuild. The second thing I had to do was take ownership. Why is it that I keep getting into abusive and manipulative situations with narcissists? Well, it's in my track. Okay. I'm tracking with it. It's in my life. And I had to go to counseling for that. And I had to figure out what was deeply rooted in me that was attached to that trauma bond. And then I had to be gut level honest with the fact that the church is built up of imperfect, crazy human beings. Mm-hmm. And not all churches were unhealthy, but it was okay for me to take a break from church and go church dating. Okay. Church shopping. It was okay for me to ask questions like, okay, well, how does leadership do this? Okay. Do I have to call him pastor? Like, how does this work? Like, what is there honor or is there loyalty? Is there honor? Because honor says we honor up, we honor down, we honor all around. Loyalty is just being attached to somebody. Which one are we here at this church? And that was okay because I had seen the red flags and now I get to go and make sure that I get into a healthy environment for my family. And we did just that. And as a pastor now with a church, like we're so hypersensitive. I'm like, please don't call me pastor. I'm a regular human being. I actually work actively against being idolized and being loyal to. You're not here for us. We do this thing every single Sunday in our service that where we say, cut the music, cut the sound, cut the lights. You go and pursue God because it's not about us on the stage. It's not about these four walls. It's about Monday.
Yeah.
Like those are the things that we have honestly been privileged to do. And when you give up completely on the church, then you can't rebuild the healthy version for other people.
Yeah.
And that's what we get to do now. And we're going to make mistakes. Shoot. This girl came up to me and when I was in the middle of crying to somebody and I looked at her like she was crazy. I said, sis, I am crying and praying with somebody. And you asking me what my Instagram is. Like she probably walked away like Tony is so rude. And I was just like, hey, you're not going to do this to somebody else. You're not entitled to my time. Mm-hmm. You're not entitled to cut me off. I'm a human being. I'm crying. I got snot in my nose. We're going to be imperfect. We're not going to handle situations well.
Yeah.
But what we are going to do is we're going to point people to Jesus and not us. And I think that's the root of a lot of that church hurt is that pride, bro. Yes. It's just sick, man. Ugh. Yeah.
Well, I love just the redemption story of what you went through in the past with church hurt and how God was like, actually, you're going to help plant a church. Like that is so cool. I love his redemption in that.
Dang it. I'm still shocked. I'm like, you show Lord, because I am crazy.
Okay. And that's why we love you, Tony. That's why we love you.
I love it.
So tell us the story about Sam. Like, how did you guys meet and how did that happen?
I love him so much. Okay. First of all, your girl did not think I was going to get remarried. I had a kid. My first thought was, first of all, ain't nobody going to want to marry me. I got a kid out here. I've been divorced. I got a baby daddy. Okay. But then second, and really honestly, the most important, I did not want to be.
Yeah.
I really wanted to take a season and I was okay with for the rest of my life, not being married. It's because I just wanted to be healthy for my daughter, honestly. Yeah. Yeah. And at the same time, I didn't think I was ever going to get in ministry again. Well, someone calls me, they're like, hey, can you come help us with this like church idea we have? We heard that you were creative director, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, honestly, nah. Okay. God, I hate this life. Okay. I'm like, I don't want to go back in church stuff. They were like, no, you don't have to like do anything. You don't have to be involved in the church. We just kind of want you to consult, which is kind of how consulting started for me. And so I'm like, all right, cool. I'm down for the cause. I helped them put this whole strategy together. It was great. They call me back and they're like, can you present it to this guy? Do you think that he could be a great like pastor for this idea? Can you come present it? I was like, y'all, I'm not trying to be involved. Okay. I was working for Girl Scout corporate at the time. And literally I'm like, I'm going nonprofit. I didn't think I was ever going to get back in church ministry kind of scene. And so I walk in this meeting and I'm doing this presentation for my husband, Sam, and no one really knows that I'm going through this divorce. And so the mutual friend that had invited me and had me doing all this work had gotten a text from Sam, like, who is this girl? Okay. And he's like, oh no, bro, she's married. Well, I don't have a ring. I'm separate. You know, it's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's like, oh, okay. My bad. So he says no to the church idea. Sam, my husband, he's like, thanks guys. But I'm at North Point. I'm with Andy Stanley. I feel great about my life. And then he sits down with us afterwards and he says, but what do you guys want to do with your lives? And here I am, single mom in it, trying to figure, I'm living with some friends right now. Me and my daughter's living with another mom, single mom and her daughter. And I'm at Girl Scout corporate. And I have this itch. I'm like, God, is God really done with me in ministry yet? And so I just speak up. I'm like, well, I need to understand how to do ministry after you did ministry and it sucked. And we all really know. And so my husband, Sam, he starts explaining what he does for North Point. He's like, well, I help with diversity and inclusion and equity. And I help bring minorities into the space and, you know, all these different things. He was like, you should come and try North Point out. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then he helps actually the other guy get a job at another church. It's just great. So I come back to visit North Point and it's so healthy. And I've never seen anything like it. And I'm asking, okay, well, who's the pastor? They're like, oh, you mean Andy? I was like, what? They're like, yeah, that's his name. His name is Andy. He didn't go by pastor or anything like that. I'm like, what? So you can just call him Andy. They were like, yeah. I mean, he doesn't have a assigned parking spot. He doesn't. I'm like, whoa, like it's so different from what I've ever experienced. Yeah. And I started attending North Point Church. And one day they give me a call and ask if I'd like to host on stage. And I'm like, I don't know. And this is after healing, counseling, you know, all the things, but I went up and it was almost like God had just redeemed everything in like a weekend. It was crazy. My whole life changed. And when the divorce was final, I get a little creep message from Sam, the man, talking about, I know that you just went through a lot. I was like, oh my gosh, no, you're not trying to shoot your shot. And he's like, but you know, if you want to go for coffee or, you know, just, you know, let me know. And at first I did not respond. Cause I'm like, bro, are you kidding me? Like I just went through all this. I don't know what I'm doing. I got engaged at 19. I've never been single. I'm about to live it up. Okay. And I told my mom and my best friends are like, you need to go on a date. Just go. Just it doesn't even matter. I go on this date. We are there for talking for about 5 hours. And I mean, God, I guess it was like love at first sight, which sounds cheesy, but it was crazy. And I remember us, you know, kind of just talked over time. And then it hit that point where he was just like, hey, I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, I want to be married. I've been ministry for 10 years. Like I was like, oh, buddy. I said, well, I just did. They've been there, done that. I don't know. And, fast forward some months and we get eloped and then we tell our friends and they're like, what? We're like, we don't know. We were in love. I don't know what's going on. They're like, are y'all going to do a wedding? We're like, So we ended up doing a marriage celebration and we invite all our friends and family. And it was beautiful. And we're 5 years in now. Wow. So it's crazy.
I love that story. And I know that it'll be so encouraging to other people too, because again, another sign of redemption from the Lord. And also another thing that you pointed out in that story, which I just think is so important too, is that even with the hurt that you dealt with in the past from churches, like it didn't make you run away from God or run away from the church. Yeah. I feel like you really handled it healthily, because there are people who are like, okay, I've been hurt, I'm out. And you know, we blame the people and kind of see them as God, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, and I have friends that are going through deconstruction now that I love so dearly. I think the reason why I haven't had to do that is because I always had a solid faith, like a really childish, like honestly, in my craziest days, I'm like, I could jump up a building. God will catch me. Like I have crazy childlike, I honestly believe, like if my finger's hurting or something, or I'm sick, I literally am like, God, heal it. Like I'm touching my finger. I'm like, God, heal it. I believe it. I do. I really believe in God, like for real, for real. And I believe in the healing power of Jesus. And I believe in miracle signs. I mean, I just do. And no one had to teach me that. Like, it's just something about a personality that's like, I am in. Okay. Yeah. And so I think for a lot of my friends, it's unfortunate, because I think on the other side of deconstructing their faith is really deconstructing bad ideologies and theologies and relationships. Mm-hmm. I don't think God needs any deconstructing.
Yeah.
And I think we just have to kind of hold fast to, is it my faith that I'm deconstructing, or really am I just transitioning toxic behavior out of my life? Mm-hmm. And that's okay. We all need to do that sometimes, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good. So maybe the listener right now has dealt with trauma of their own, and I pray that what you've shared has already been encouraging to them, and I'm sure it will be. But what would you say to a listener who is walking with someone else who is struggling with brokenness? What is the best way to come alongside someone else who feels stuck?
Yeah, I think you've got to know your place. There are the friendship circles, they act both ways. Even Jesus had friendship circles. He had the close three really close to him. Then he had the other disciples. Then he had the masses. And then he had the teachers and Pharisees and all those people he would call friend. Yeah. But all of them played different roles in proximity in his life. I think you really do have to identify where you are in someone's life that's processing trauma and pain. I get to be a guide and a mentor and a person that helps people process through their pain, but they invited me there.
Yeah.
And so when accountability comes and when I have to push on them, no, do that story map. No, do that thing. I know that I can do it because of the place that they've invited me into. And I think it's okay to say, hey, I would love to be close to you in this healing journey, but I want to respect your boundaries as well. What would you consider me in this journey? Can I call and check up on you? Are you okay with me doing this, that, and another? Would it make you feel uncomfortable if I sent you things periodically? Can I pray for you on Wednesdays? I have a girl, not a girl, I have a woman, Miss Rainey. She's amazing. Every Wednesday, she texts me a prayer every single Wednesday. Wow. Now she asked me first, hey, would you mind, Tony, if I prayed for you on Wednesdays and sent you a text every Wednesday? I'm like, absolutely. She's like, I know prayer is a sacred thing. I know healing is a sacred thing. And I want to be with you in it, but I also want to respect your boundary.
Yeah.
And I think what happens is we're not our friend's Holy Spirit. Yeah. Like, come on, you're not their savior. And you can easily become their savior when they're in a very vulnerable space. And so take responsibility for where you're supposed to be and the role that you play in that. And I also think it's important. I've had friends, in the past, who've gone through some really hard healing journeys. And there are some things I really cannot diagnose, for lack of better words. Mm-hmm. There's some things I have not experienced. My friend Emily does this really well. She's not married. So if I ever have a marital issue, she always says, well, I'm not married, but I think you should go talk to a married couple. I think you should go talk to, know your place, know what you're equipped for. Don't try to be all things to your little friend, because then you mess around and make a mistake and then ruin their whole life. Okay. And then I think some prayers don't have to be told. They can be kept. And I intercede for a lot of my friends that don't need me to text them right. and tell them that I'm interceding, but they just know I got you. I'm covering you. And I'm lifting you up again. And so I think it's important to just hand in hand. That's what Jesus does.
Yeah.
That is literally what God does. Not swoop in. Hey, I'm coming. I'm bringing you something. Hey, I'm coming. I'm doing this. He's like, knock and I'll answer. I'll be right there with you. I'll come and rescue you. I'll revive you. I'll be close to your broken heart. That's just how he is. And that's who we get to be for our friends, I think.
Okay. So let's talk about boundaries.
Let's go. Let's talk about boundaries.
I'm finally learning to get a little bit better at this. And you have definitely helped me along the way.
No, it's so good. My counselor told me once, I went through some sexual betrayal trauma counseling and therapy. That I just needed and didn't even realize I needed. But he told me this once that really was great for me. He said, you want to create boundaries that are strong enough to keep the bad stuff out, permeable enough to let the good stuff in. Mm-hmm. Sometimes what happens, I'm an all in or nothing type of girl. So I'm like, either we ride or die, I'm a cut for you, or you're dead to me. Okay. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's my personality type. And so I have to get real comfortable with the messy middle. It's really hard for me, that complex middle space. It really is so difficult. And I do that by having boundaries that keep bad stuff out, but are soft and gentle enough to let the good stuff in. And what that looks like in my life, even, you know, with my mom or even with my dad and I's relationship has been totally restored. And I mean, it's crazy. Like sometimes I'm like, are you my dad? Like, has an alien come, an EFT? What are they called? I don't even know. Like, help me understand. But it's because he's so different and so loving. And I just never have experienced that. But before that happened, my dad and I would get on the phone and go toe to toe. Like in the moments where I almost cursed, it was them moments right there, yelling, screaming, he cursing, I'm hollering, it's crazy. And so one of the boundaries I had to put in place as I was healing from him and from the effects of him in my childhood is that we just didn't talk on the phone like that. I mean, maybe every now and again, hey, how you doing? So good. Love you. Just checking in. Bye. We couldn't get into conversations about things. We weren't allowed to have conversations about my life. Now I love my dad and I want the good because one day he's going to be gone. Mm-hmm. And the good is I can hear your voice, but right now I got to keep the bad stuff out. We cannot be arguing out here. This is crazy, bro. Yeah. And I had hard conversations with him about those boundaries before I set them. Hey, I love you, but you got to stop cursing me out. Mm-hmm. It makes me feel like that's what I deserve. And I don't, and I'm trying to learn that. And I'm trying to rewire my brain to receive that. But if my own father would curse me out, then anybody could. And that's what I believe. And if we are going to talk on the phone, if you ever want to talk on the phone, I just want you to know that we can't do it this way. And it's crazy because through prayer and through EMDR trauma treatment, my dad just started changing. And sometimes I think, and this is not everybody's story. I mean, shoot, come on. Like, don't compare your story to mine. Like, your daddy may not ever come back. Okay. And that is fine. All right. That's your story. You hold it. And we can hold that space with you. But for me, I remember like my dad used to be like, you never called me. You didn't forgot about your daddy. I can't believe you. To, I miss you. Hey, how you doing? And I still to this day, I just get emotional because I'm like, oh my God. Like, I have like a loving dad now. And yeah. I didn't have that. And sometimes boundaries help the other person too. And can really morph into very beautiful things through the power of God and transformation and sanctification. So, yeah, you made me cry. Look at that. Okay. Didn't realize that was going to come.
I love it. Yeah. Cause I was actually going to ask you too about your family dynamic now and what that looks like.
Yeah.
You know, and the redemption there too.
It's crazy. I'm telling you, it's like a twilight zone or something. And I've had to set some pretty hard boundaries with my mom. We've been on a healing journey for a while. It is, and this for the people who's like, no, I don't think, I mean, I've been trying with my parents. It's not working. My mom and I's relationship has that story. It's, you know, I just still got really hard boundaries up. I've been able to let some boundaries down with my dad. I have not been able to do the same with my mom. And it makes me so sad, you know, because I want her to be involved and I want her to be a part of the redemption story, but it's okay. You know, we have our conversations. We text more than we talk. I don't spend more than like 2 days. I'm like, I can do one night at my parents' house going to visit them. I, you know, oftentimes I do trips with my dad, just me and him. You know, it's just, it's sad, you know, but it's a part of ensuring that we can still have a relationship, but with boundaries.
Yeah.
But it's a beautiful thing. My daughter loves her grandparents very much. They are infatuated with Sam. Oh my goodness. Gosh, sometimes I think they love Sam a little bit more than I do. I'm like, okay, you really love this man a whole bunch. Okay. Got it. But that's, and even that's just so beautiful. It's such yeah. a redeeming part of, you know, my parents. They were so angry when I went through the divorce and for all the reasons and all the right reasons, you know, but to see them know that I'm okay and they don't have to send me money all the time, because we're struggling so much. It's really, really cool. So yeah.
Super cool. This podcast is sponsored by BetterHelp. Like Tony mentioned, therapy is so important for our mental health, and therapy through a Christian counselor is even better. BetterHelp has a platform called Faithful Counseling, which is a solution for people seeking traditional mental health therapy who would prefer hearing from the perspective of a Christian. If you're looking for a mental health professional who is a practicing Christian, Faithful Counseling may be a great option for you. It's not a crisis line. It's not self-help. It is professional counseling done securely online. All you have to do is fill out a questionnaire and they'll match you with the right counselor. I love that they make it easy and free to change counselors if needed, and you can do it from the comfort of your own home. You can log into your account 24/7 and send a message to your counselor. It's more affordable than traditional offline counseling, and financial aid is available. We have a special offer for Great Things listeners. Get 10% off your first month by going to betterhelp.com/greatthings. That's BetterHelp, H-E-L-P. As always, the link is in the show notes. Thanks again to BetterHelp for sponsoring this episode. So tell me more about Broken Crayons.
In your Yay! Ministry. That's my baby. Broken Crayons started off as a talk. I was supposed to preach at this middle school and I felt so unqualified. I was walking through this divorce. I'm a single mom. I'm trying to figure this all out, trying to get money and all the things. And I got asked to speak at the school and I really was not going to. And I just kind of was praying and I felt God say, yeah, go for it. But then I was like, well, what am I going to speak about? Cause I'm wiped out, Lord. And so I sat down and I was scrolling and I ran across this little quote and it just said, broken crayons still color. And it just came alive to me and I weeped and weeped and weeped. And God gave me the scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where it says that, his grace is sufficient for us and his power is made perfect in our weakness.
Yeah.
And then we get to boast about our weaknesses so that Christ's power will rest on us. And as I did the talk and I traveled around and did it for middle schoolers and high schoolers and all women crowds and Sunday mornings with everybody, everyone kept saying, you got to do something with that. Like, I don't know what you're going to do, but you got to do something with that. And we started off as a blog, as many of us do. Mm-hmm. And we went to a Facebook group. We got almost about 3,000 women in that Facebook group now. started our little Instagram. We got like 16,000 followers now. And then we launched a women's course. We only take about 50 to 60 women every 8 months because it's such an intense process. And then we just started releasing resources. So we have a new devotional. It's called Overcomer, Defeating Anxiety and Abuse. Hey, yeah, girl, you got it in your hand, girl. I love it.
It's just
Jesus and honesty.
Yeah.
You know, it's, which sounds so easy, but it's been so difficult for the church for so many years. It's Jesus and my anxiety, and this abuse I went through. And we want to create more resources. And we haven't told a lot of people this, but we are currently in the middle of writing our next devotional on depression. We just can't wait. We know it's needed. It's like, yes, we need the beautiful devotionals that point people to Jesus. Yes, absolutely. And then what? And then what happens? What does Jesus say about anxiety? What does he say about depression? We need to know. And so that's the journey that we're on, is just helping more women. And we're in a season right now of pruning and stretching. God wants to do more with us. He wants us to help churches, come alongside churches and give them resources to help equip their women with some of these really hard topics. And I'm very, very nervous about it. And I don't want to do it. We're just going to be honest, because I like what we're at right now. Mm-hmm. But I'm like kind of saying this out loud for accountability, you know, it's like, have you gotten charges yet? You know?
Yeah.
But we know that we're supposed to help equip the church, because the church can't be the antidote to every ill. It just don't work like that. Okay.
Yep.
But they can have resources that help point people to the right direction. And we want to try to be one of those resources. So, yeah.
So cool. Yeah. Well, congratulations on this devotional. It's so good. And I think it's such a great resource for people who are struggling with that.
Yeah.
Any other books in the works or anything like that?
Yes. So our third devotional, I've never said this out loud. We think we're going to do it about shame. We're going to talk about shame and how the enemy uses that. And then I'm writing a book right now, Tony Collier book.
Yes.
Ooh, child, that thing is 50,000 words, y'all. It's crazy, bro. It's crazy, man. I'm on chapter 9. I got to finish it up for the year's out. And, I'm excited. It's a mixture of story and really like road mapping, really, how do I actually do this well? And it's reminiscent of our women's course that we have. I talk about it all the time. It's really practical steps. Like, how do I actually transition a toxic relationship? How do I actually do counseling really well? How do I find new community? And so we're really excited about it. I'm really excited about it because I didn't just want to write a memoir. I'm like, y'all know me. Okay. I'm on Instagram. You can see my whole story. Go watch my little highlights. I got it. But I wanted more than just story. I wanted if you take these steps, you can begin your journey of healing and hope. And that's the cool part about the book. I'm excited.
That's awesome.
Boom. There we go. Yeah.
Well, Tony, the Lord has done a lot of great things in and through you. So thank you for opening up about those. But now I'm going to ask you about a different kind of great thing, which I ask every week. What is a great thing that you're into right now, what you're loving? It could be anything, something fun, just whatever.
Okay. My thing lately, I've been really into boxing. Okay. It's been I know it's an aggressive thing. I know that, but they opened up this boxing gym and I'm not boxing anybody. Okay. They got these little like individual weighted hangy thingamajiggers. I don't know what they're called. That's how you know I'm just, I'm fresh in the game. Yep, okay. Yep. But I love it, y'all. Like, I'm already competitive in nature, and I needed something more than, I can't run. I just can't. I can't. I don't want to run. I don't want to run.
I'm with you, sis. And,
I mean, I just don't want to.
Yeah.
And so boxing has been my thing, and it's been really, really cool.
Cool. So, I love it. Yeah. When I see my friends like going for runs, or they talk about the runner's high and all the hype about running, I'm like, man, I wish I wanted to run.
I just don't. I even download the apps, the little couch to 5K. Yes, I'm like, I'm going to crush it.
Me too.
I'm not going to crush it because I'm not going to do it.
this has also been encouraging. If nothing else, that was encouraging for me because I'm not the only one.
We're going to start the non-running club. Are you excited?
Let's do it. I can't wait to not run.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Yes, that is so funny. I love it. Well, Tony, you are so much fun. I love you. I'm so glad that we became friends and that we got to have this conversation today. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your very busy travel schedule to share your wisdom and your story with us.
I'm so grateful. Thank you. I cannot wait. I'm so excited. Love you guys so much.
All right. Love you too.
Bye.
Isn't she awesome? Tony has been through so much, but I love that she discovered that her identity wasn't found in her brokenness, but rather in Christ. She's seeking holiness and wholeness that can only be found in Jesus. Apart from Christ, we are all broken. In fact, Scripture says in Ephesians 2 that we're dead. But God, because He loves us and sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead a few days later, we are considered alive with Him. He makes us whole. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus and want to experience that wholeness, we would love to walk you through that. You can go to our resources page on greatthings.fm. You can also submit anonymous prayer requests, sign up for counseling, and even find more of Tony's resources there. That's greatthings.fm. We have everything linked for you in the show notes. If you enjoyed this episode and aren't subscribed to the show, take a second and hit that follow button. That way these episodes will be waiting for you in your favorite podcast app each week. It would mean a ton if you would do that and also share it with your family and friends. Thanks so much for joining us today. I hope you'll be back next week for more great things.